Thank you very much, Brother Ricky. Good evening. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. If you remember, we read from this passage last evening, rather last Sunday evening, and we shared from this particular passage. We go back to it, reading the first 6 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. Last Sunday evening we commenced to share with you on the theme, the Christian race. And of course from verse 1 we sought to make our emphasis where it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Last Sunday evening, as we shared together, we talked something about beginning this race, how to enter the race, and we mentioned that the race begins or is begun by a step of faith, and it continues by a walk of faith, as we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it continues to become a life of faith. For you remember, we noted here in the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 10 and verse 38, I think it is, when the writer says to us, the just shall live by faith. And so we talked then about entering the race, beginning the race, by personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd like to reiterate that, because if you're not a Christian, then you're not in the race. And the race that you might be running in will not end up in glory, will not be the race that would net you in that day from the blessed Lord himself, the commendations of blessing and also reward. In order to know that, you must enter this race by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked something about how to prepare for the race. We noted this in verse 1, which says, let us lay aside every weight. We talked something about that. We talked also something about sin. If you remember, we mentioned that weights are not necessarily sins, but they could be hindrances in running a successful race. I believe I emphasized to you on Sunday evening that you do not just want to finish the race. You just don't want to come to the end. Like some folks say, child, I'm just making it in. You don't want to just make it in. You want to finish, and you want to finish as the Lord Jesus finished. When he cried, it is finished, it was a cry of triumph. And in finishing the race, you want to win. As we mentioned to you, Paul saying, everyone that runs the race. Each one does not receive the crown, but we are to run that we might win. And so we want to encourage you to lay aside every weight, those things that will hinder you from winning the prize. And then we talked about laying aside every sin, those things that we know hinder our running for God, hinder our witness for Him, hinder our spiritual development. You see, if those things, when you think of the natural, athletic competition, if there are those things present in the individual life, they will not know certain development in order to strengthen certain aspects of their body, to generate more strength, to ensure a greater possibility of victory. The same thing is true in the spiritual. Sin will retard your spiritual development. It will hinder your success in running the race. And so in preparing for the race then, we are to lay aside every weight, and we are to lay aside every sin. And then we talked about how to run the race. We are to run to win. I touched on that already. Also, we are to run with patient endurance. And we said to you, we're not to give up. We're not to give up. It's so easy to give up these days when things are not going as we would like for them to go. When there are the oppositions and the difficulties that we face as we seek to run this very, very important and valuable race. But the writer would have us to run with patient endurance. Don't give up. Don't give up. And also we are to run with confidence, as we have intimated in verse 35 of chapter 10. Realizing the fact of the promises. God has given us the promise of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to keep our eyes on that gold, as we've been singing this evening and been reminded of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we shall, see Him face to face. And so we are to run with confidence. Also, we are to run looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But as this passage is introduced, it is very interesting, of course, to note the writer saying, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Let us run. You see, the writer, as he talks about the race, as we have in a measure saw, he intimates the difficulties in the race. He intimates the fact that, listen, it's not an easy race. But he's saying, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, this is an encouragement. You are not to give up. You do like they did. And so, when you hear him saying, wherefore, of course he's looking back in this greater cloud of witnesses to chapter 11. And it's interesting, of course, that he's making reference to this, because these are the examples that we are to draw from. Now there are two groups of examples here. There are the examples in chapter 11, and then there is the Lord Jesus as the example. And we hope to deal with those two in our sharing with you this evening. Now, when he says this greater cloud of witness, or this great cloud of witnesses, he's looking back over the Old Testament saints and wants us to realize that they did not have an easy task. It was not a bed of roses for them. They were not being carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. No, you see, my friends, and so the writer is seeking to encourage us as he exhorts us to run the race. He says, look at this great cloud of witnesses. And so, first of all, we note Abel. It begins, the chapter opens with Abel. And here in Abel we have faith worshiping. Faith worshiping. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now when you think of Abel, and Abel's faith worshiping, or his worship of faith, you will understand that he died for that. Because of the fact that God had accepted his offering and not that of Cain, he was killed. And so I believe the writer, as he mentions Abel, is seeking to focus in on the difficulties that he faced in as he sought to worship God. It was not an easy experience, but he dared to worship God God's way in spite of circumstances, in spite of his brother's attitude, and maybe others too, eventually. But he was willing, my friend, to faithfully worship the Lord. And the Bible says, he being dead, yet speaketh. And so the testimony goes on. Not Abel, because of his willingness and commitment to God, he was willing to suffer for his faith in the Lord. And then we have Enoch. Here we have faith walking. In verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so here, we have faith walking. But it wasn't easy for Enoch. You see, Enoch lived in a time when the Bible says that the world was filled with violence. People were given over to idolatry and sin. So much so that it repented God that he had made man. Now it's very interesting to note. You see, when you read it back in Genesis chapter 5, you don't have a commentary on the passage. It's when you come here to Hebrews, you have a commentary on it, and also you have somewhat of a commentary on Enoch's ministry in the book of Jude. And when you go to the book of Jude, we don't have time to really go into it, but when you go to the book of Jude, you will note that Jude preached concerning the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, the aspect of judgment. And Jude was talking about the judgment of God coming on the people who were speaking out against God. Let's look at it. Jude. This is interesting, and you will want to note this. Jude, here, if I can find it quickly, it says in verse 14, and in it also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these things, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, what was happening in Enoch's day, the people openly defied God. They spoke against God, and Enoch was in the midst of ministering in that period, preaching concerning the judgment of God. You think it was easy? By no means. But the writer saying we have a great cloud of witnesses, and he talks about Enoch. Enoch faithfully declared the word of God in spite of the circumstances. Let us run the race, he said. Let us run the race with patience. Don't give up. Remember those men of Old Testament times. Abel and Enoch, the walk of faith. Quickly, we have Noah. Here we have faith working. Faith working. It says that Noah by faith, nor being warned of God of things not seen as yet, was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And of course, here we have faith working, and it was not an easy task. Now that was a big job. That was a big boat. And from all accounts, I suppose there were others that Noah paid to help. I don't know, but at least it was Noah and his three sons and their wives helping to build the ark, and that was a big boat. And I could imagine as the people came by, and Noah telling them, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, saying to them, God is going to judge the earth, he's going to rain, send a flood, and I suppose they laughed at him, because number one, where the boat was being built, if you're going to build a boat, you want to get as close to the sea as possible, make it easy to launch. But he was building it in the midst of the land, and I suppose they laughed at him because of what they thought was ignorance. And then, of course, it had not rained before, and so perhaps this also gave them some cause to chide, oh no, as he hammered away faithfully, but he patiently endured. In spite of the circumstances, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The writer is saying, as he exhorts you and me, and so he uses these examples, and then we have the patriarchs. Here we have faith waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. And it includes, of course, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. In all of these, we have a tremendous example of endurance, patient endurance, in their running of their race. And they finish. They finish successfully. And there is a group here that never ceases to move me. It's verse 38. But let me read verse 37 or verse 36. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The names are not mentioned as to who these people were, but the commentator says, or the writer says, the world was not worthy of them. He's saying that, listen, they were faithful in their race. They endured, they patiently endured to the very end. And so let us run the race with patience. Don't give up. Don't give up. So great a cloud of witnesses. But there is one sublime witness. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus. That's the other witness, this great cloud of witnesses. The people of chapter 11, but then he brings the Lord Jesus in as a witness also, that we might look to him. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, note now, he endured the cross. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Now let's look a little closer at this sublime witness. First of all, in this witness, we have what he is. Verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he's referred to as the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher. I believe it's the same to us, offering a saying to us, there is guaranteed success of finishing the race. You see, when you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will finish the race. Because finishing the race
is dependent upon a relationship with Him. When you get saved, He gives to us everlasting life. That's a guarantee for glory. But as I mentioned, you just don't want to get to glory. You want to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. You want to have a finish that is successful. But listen, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Guaranteed success. Guaranteed success. He is the author and the finisher. Note what He did. What He did. It says in verse 2, He endured the cross. That's the first thing. He endured the cross. That takes us to Calvary. Philippians chapter 2 says, He who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, to such a death as that of a cross. He endured the cross. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, once I was reading it not very long ago, and the expression, He spared not His Son. Does that speak volumes to you? He spared Him not, sparing Him of agony, sparing Him of suffering, sparing Him of rejection, sparing Him of the Father's withdrawal from Him as He hangs upon the cross. But the Bible says He spared Him not. The Bible says He endured the cross. He was willing to go through all that the cross meant, and it meant a lot to Him. It was an experience of deep sorrow, deep suffering. The Lord Jesus could say, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Nigh unto death. And beloved, the Son of God, yea, very God, was manhandled by His creation. Treated shamefully, He endured the cross. Let us run with patience, looking unto Jesus, the one who endured the cross. Don't give up, the writer is saying. Let's endure like He endured. He endured the cross. Also, He despised the shame. Now, of course, I believe this is implying that, when you see the pictures of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the artist is rather modest, and we appreciate that. But I'm understanding that when they crucified a victim, they did not clothe them. They did not leave clothes on their body. You see, that was a part of the shame of crucifixion. And so our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there exposed to the world. Such a shameful circumstance. But He was willing. He was willing to despise the shame. Because to become rejected like that meant that you and I one day would be accepted. Accepted by the Father. Delivered from an eternal wrath. To no eternal fellowship with God. He despised the shame. In verse 3, it says, He endured the contradiction of sinners. The contradiction of sinners. I understand that that word contradiction really is rebellion, and it has to do with open rebellion. While the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, as He moved among men preaching the word, there was open attacks on Him, upon His character, upon His ministry. There was open rebellion against Him. You remember, on a number of occasions, they wanted to stone Him. The contradiction or the rebellion of sinners. And when you come to the cross, when you come and see him hanging there on the cross, oh, beloved, listen, as he hangs there on the cross, that the religious rulers, they also rebelled in the taunting of him, the blaspheming of him. So all the people who are crucified with him did the same thing, and the soldiers mocked him, the Bible tells us. Listen, he endured the open rebellion of sinners. Let us run the race with patience. Don't give up. Looking unto Jesus, he endured. He endured. He experienced the contradiction of sinners. What he is, he is the author and finisher of our faith. What he did, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He experienced the contradiction or the rebellion of sinners. What he anticipated, comes to us through this passage. Look at it with me. It says, the latter part of verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What he anticipated, the joy that was set before him. Now I believe, beloved, the joy that was set before him was first of all the joy of knowing that you and me and others would be saved. That you and me and millions of others would be delivered from the awful wrath to come, who will not perish but have everlasting life and eventually join him forever in glory. I believe to him this was great joy. As he looked down through the corridors of time and saw you and you and you and me coming in a service like this, or coming around the Lord's table and remembering him, singing praises unto him, the joy to the Lord. I understand that a man asked John Payton concerning his work in the Hebrides Islands, and if he were not wasting his time and time that he could put to better use. He said, you know, when I first went to the New Hebrides Islands, the first thing I had to do was to bury the hands, the feet, and the heads of 83 people who were the victims of a cannibalistic feast. They were eaten, and they must have had some superstition about eating heads and hands and feet. And he said, that was my first task, to bury those human parts. But he says, I have lived long enough to see these same people, many of these same people, sit around the Lord's table on a Lord's day in remembrance of the Lord and sing from the heart, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I believe the joy that was set before him of scenes like that. Scenes like that. But for the joy that was set before him, note what he anticipated. He shall see of the travail of his soul, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, and shall be satisfied. For the joy that was set before him, endure the cross. Don't give up. Let us run this race with patience. The writer is saying to us, looking unto Jesus, what he anticipated, the joy of success. Note now, the reward of exaltation, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says, when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. When John gets that a vision in the Spirit in John's Gospel, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, he sees the Lord Jesus. He sees the Lord Jesus sitting in the midst of the throne, exalted, the Bible says. He became obedient unto death, even to such a death as the death of the cross. But God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, he anticipated the exaltation to the Father's right hand, far above all principalities and powers. That's where our Jesus is. I get a real thrill out of that when I read in Colossians, rather in Ephesians, the latter part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. You see, the latter part of chapter 1 speaks of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And then when it comes to chapter 2, he says, and you, to the contrary, the Lord Jesus Christ is highly exalted, enjoying fellowship with the Father, far above all, my friends, far above all, as Brother Farrington used to sing, far above all, God has exalted him, far above all. And then he turns and says, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, have he made alive, and has raised you up and made you to sit together with Christ. That's where we are tonight. Here in body, yes, but with him in the glory. We are in Christ. The hymn writer puts it, nearer we cannot be, for in the person of his Son, we are as near as he exalted. That's what he anticipated. He anticipated a great exaltation in our Lord Jesus Christ. The exaltation to us is, let's run with patience. Don't give up. Looking unto Jesus. Now the rest of the chapter, we don't have time really to go into details, but the rest of the chapter and chapter 13, you remember last Sunday evening when we talked about the fact of let us draw near the confidence of faith, let us hold fast the confession of hope, let us consider one another, the consideration of love. We mentioned to you that the last three chapters in the book of Hebrews emphasizes those three words, that of faith, having confidence, faith approaching, and also the confession of our hope. We noted that is also in one of those chapters. And then, of course, the consideration of love. Chapter 13, it opens, it says, let brotherly love continue. And so when we think then of the latter part of chapter 12 and chapter 13, I'm just going to give you my outline here as we conclude, of course, this particular development of running the race. You see, we have in those chapters the enablement for the race. We talked about the running of the race, the exhortation to run the race, the examples of the race, but then there is the enablement for the race. And first we note this enablement by development through chastening. Development through chastening. The Bible tells us that whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And he goes on to say, of course, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but it develops us. It develops us. When a man is practicing or practicing for the athletic world, he is giving himself to strenuous activities that he might develop, that he might develop stamina, that he might develop certain muscles to help him to be successful in the race. God does that in a spiritual sense, and he does that through chastening us, through chastening us. And of course, the chastening is an evidence of the Father's love, whom he loveth. He's chastening. Because you see, he wants us to run successfully. He wants us to develop properly. He wants us to be successful in our living for him. And so it's an evidence of the Father's love. It's a proof of divine relationship. It says in verses 7 and 8, if there is no chastening, then something's wrong. You're not sons, but you are bastards or illegitimate. You're not my child. That's the idea. And so it's proof of divine relationship. It produces righteousness. Verse 11, the chastening. Also, not only by development through chastening, but also by provision of divine grace. Provision of divine grace, and make straight paths for your feet. Let us, verse 13, let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed, following peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many become defiled. And so it is the provision of divine grace, enabling grace God gives us. Grace for service. We mentioned that Sunday, Wednesday evening, did we not? That there in Ephesians chapter 4, giving grace to all is grace for service, not grace for living. But he does give grace for living. He does give grace for living. And so, the provision of divine grace, also by enjoying spiritual fellowship. That's the first six verses of chapter 13, by enjoying spiritual fellowship. Now, we say to you all the time, it's important that you gather with God's people, young Christians. Some of you just started out. You've just gotten in the race. It's important that you gather with the Lord's people. It's going to help you. If you stay away from the assembly meetings, it's not going to help you. You're going to get cold and you are going to fall back. That's just the way it is. You see, the Bible says not to neglect the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. If you do that, if you neglect the assembly, you are going to fail. You do not want to become delinquent in coming out to the house of God. You want to be faithful. It's going to help you. It's going to help you to grow. It's going to help you to get strong. It's going to help you to be able to run the race. Because iron sharpens iron. We know that, don't we? And Christians help Christians. And so, enjoying spiritual fellowship. Also submitting to spiritual leadership. Submitting to spiritual leadership. And we have that also in chapter 13. Chapter 13 verse 7 says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. And so forth and so on. It's talking about those who teach the word of God to you. Those leaders. That's important that you, beloved, submit to spiritual leadership. Because as we look, as we note in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They not only have a responsibility to minister to you the word, and they do that, they make sure that the table is well spread. And if you don't come to eat, you won't get it. If you don't come to peace, you won't get it. And if you don't get it, you won't grow spiritually. This is very much a concern in my heart as I move around and preach the Word, urging God's people to get into the Word, and especially gathering with the people of God, because there are so many demands on people's lives today. And everything, it seems to me, that we do not plan our activities around the church anymore, do we? We plan the church around our activities. And so if we have little time, we go to church. You're going to lose out. You're going to suffer. You're going to be the one to be hurt. Listen, you ought to plan your activities, young Christians. Some of us are old and set in our ways. I'm talking to some of you younger ones, right? You're just starting out. Plan the church around your activities around the church. You know that 10 years from now, unless the program here at Shalei changes, that 10 years from now, on a Wednesday night, there will be a ministry meeting. Right? You know that. So therefore, you shouldn't come to Wednesday afternoons, there's church tonight. I almost forget. There is no reason to forget. It's been planned too long. But if you plan your life around the church, then my friends, listen, when those days come, you'll be there. Sometimes we say, well, Charlie, there you go, you only get grits. If you don't go, you won't get grits. Sometimes the corned beef might be thrown, but if you ain't there, you ain't gonna get it. So whatever it is, you be here, young Christian, and you'll get it. Listen, by submitting to spiritual leadership, by sharing in spiritual worship, 13, 10, 16, 18 to 19, and by experiencing spiritual lordship. And we have this in the last verses, in the benediction. Verses 20 to the end of the chapter. The Christian race. The writer says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus. You can't go wrong if you look unto Jesus. Just like he won, you will win. It's finished, he said. A triumphant shout. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. A triumphant shout. I finished the course. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to everyone. But love is appearing. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Father, take our eyes off the surrounding circumstances, all the areas of conflict and difficulty. Cause our eyes to be riveted on Jesus, that we might be assured, not just finishing the race, we're going to finish because we belong to you, but that we might win, that we might win, that we might run successfully. Thank you for the great example of Old Testament saints, and especially of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great example. Help us then to run looking unto him. Thank you for our coming together this evening in a goodly number in spite of the inclement weather. Lord, we thank you for each one. And we know that you brought them because you want us all to be refreshed, have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of these things that are so important in this day and age in which we live. We ask now that these things will bring forth fruit to the glory of yourself and to the spiritual success of each one of us. As we now commit our way to you, asking that you'll dismiss us
with your benediction, for we pray as we give these